Amen, somebody. So I'm excited because we've been in this series called Greater, and we're going to dive into this next part of our series, Greater. I believe God has greater things for you, and God has immeasurably more than you could ever imagine. The Bible says in John 14, I believe 17, Jesus says these words to his disciples, and greater things will you do. I'm going to preach on that soon. And greater things will you do. Greater is possible, he says, because of those who are believing in me. But in order for us to see greater things, we have to make Jesus the greatest in our lives. In other words, in order for us to experience greater in our lives, it only happens when Jesus becomes greater in our lives. So John says this in John 3:30. He must become greater, talking about Jesus, and I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. And that is to be the heartbeat of our lives this year, that Jesus needs to become greater, greater in our marriages, greater in our families, greater in our relationships, greater when it comes to the voice of influence in our finances and in every area of our life, that Jesus, I want your will to be done, and I want to lift you up, and I want to exalt you. And so that's what this series has been all about. And if you missed any part of it, you can go online and check it out on our website, or you can download our app from the App Store free of charge, and all of our messages are up there. But I want to go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 today, and you can just remain seated as we read God's word. But in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 is a very powerful passage of scripture that I'm excited to preach from. I've been praying about it all week, and really just been praying that God would do something in your heart today, and that God will speak to us. And so Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and we got it for you on the screen so that way you can follow along. But it says these words, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. He said to him, am I to come and heal him? Lord, the centurion replied, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Everybody say, just say the word. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to him these words, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great, everybody say great, with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed at that very moment. I want to go back to verse 10 where Jesus says these words. Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. So today I just want to preach from this theme and thought for this message, this theme of the message, which is greater faith. But I want to preach from the theme and thought today, no cap. No cap. Find somebody else and ask them, do you know what no cap means? Some of y'all are like, no. See, this is the little bit older service, and so the next service might be like, oh, okay. Y'all are like, okay, no cap, but I'll talk more about that in a moment. No cap is what I want to talk about today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your presence. I pray that you would speak to us in these brief moments that we have together. Stir up our hearts, stretch us, mold us, strengthen us, meet us right where we are, to take us where you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. Hey, can we put our hands together for all of our online family watching us via Facebook Live today? Amen. Amen. No cap. I feel the need to explain the meaning of the phrase no cap, because when you hear the phrase no cap, what may come to mind is maybe not what this phrase actually means. When you think of the word no cap or the phrase no cap, maybe what came to mind was a hat, per se. A hat like the one that we have up here on the screen, even though it's not up yet. This is throwing me off right now. There we go. Amen. Okay. All right. I was like, maybe that's what came to mind when you thought of no cap. Maybe for some of us, when you think of the phrase no cap, this comes to mind. It's a bottle cap for soda. Some of you guys in here don't even call it soda. You call it pop. How many of y'all call it pop? Yeah, you call it. Some of you guys call it pop. Some of y'all call it soda. But if you're familiar with old school Coca-Cola bottles, they had a cap like that. And then for some of y'all, when I said no cap, that never came to mind. The hat never came to mind. But Madea came to mind. Pastor Buster cap. Or Buster cap. And that's not the cap that I'm talking about today. Not talking about those type of caps. Not talking about the cap that you wear. I'm not talking about the cap that may be on your bottle. But in mainstream culture and in today's culture, especially in a younger generation, there is a phrase that is used by the words of no cap. And the phrase no cap means in culture, it means no lies, means all facts, no limitations. So in other words, if somebody says to you, oh man, you capping, that means you're lying. Not that you're shooting somebody, it just means you're lying. Or if so you hear somebody say something and then somebody else responds, man, I believe, man, they capping, man. It's because more than likely they are not telling the whole entire truth. But it means at its core, no limitations. It means 100, to keep it 100. It means to be authentic. And when I read this passage of scripture here in Matthew chapter 8, as I was meditating on this and as I see this situation between the centurion and Jesus and this encounter that they have, the word no cap comes to mind. And the reason why is because Jesus, as he's passing through this place named Capernaum, there's this guy who is known as a centurion officer who approaches him. And if you don't know anything about the Roman army and the centurion soldiers, back then a centurion was a Roman officer who oversaw about between 80 to 100 other officers. He was somebody who had great influence in the Roman army. And it's interesting because here's a guy who is high ranking in influence in the Roman army. He comes to Jesus, not for himself though. He comes to Jesus for someone close to him. His servant, more specifically, who's sick, more specifically, who is paralyzed, the Bible says in verse 6, and is in terrible agony. He comes to Jesus to bring to Jesus not his own need, but the need of somebody that's close to him. Which, let me kind of say this parenthetically. This is why you need godly people in your life. You need godly people in your life that when you are going through difficult moments, they can go to Jesus on your behalf. This is why we have what we call connect groups, which are starting up next Sunday, which is why you need to get in a connect group. Some of us may not have been a part of a connect group. You need to be in a connect group because God never intended for you to do life alone. And thank God that the servant had somebody like the centurion officer who would go to Jesus on his behalf. You need people in your life who can go to God on your behalf. But nonetheless, the centurion officer finds himself in this moment where he can't do anything about his servant's condition. Can't do a thing about it at all in his own strength. He doesn't have enough money. He doesn't have enough influence. He doesn't have enough strength. There is nothing he can do to ultimately in and of himself to help his paralyzed and agonizing servant right now. In other words, he's in this moment of helplessness, which I think all of us can identify with, because there's a moment in time in your life where you will have moments where you will find yourselves in situations that you cannot change on your own. Like you can't do anything about it. It's above you now. It has exceeded your resources. It has exceeded your strength, and there is nothing you can do to change the situation on your own. That was Paul's situation last week, if you remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you missed that message, go online and check it out, where Paul was asking Jesus to remove the thorn, and the Bible says he asked Jesus to remove it 3 times, not once, not twice, but 3 times, and not once did Jesus take it away, but instead he said, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. But now we see the centurion servant, who's paralyzed and who is in agony, we see a centurion who's in the same situation that the Apostle Paul was in, where he couldn't do anything about this in and of himself. He reached the end of himself, which lets me know something powerful about these type of moments. And it is this, that God oftentimes allows us to go through breaking moments, not to discourage our faith, but to deepen our faith. Let me say it again, because I don't think you got it. God will allow you and I to go through hard times, not to discourage our faith, but to deepen our faith. God will sometimes allow us to go through rough moments, not to destroy us, but to develop us. Paul would identify to this last week, which is why he said, when I am weak, then I am strong, because the power of Christ rests on me in times of weakness and in times of difficulty. And that's exactly what we see in this passage. We see a man who comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus in his helpless state, but he comes to Jesus with a deep type of a faith, with a greater type of a faith. Or let me say it like this. He came to Jesus with a no cap type of faith. In other words, his faith had no cap. And if there's something that I think God wants you to have today and wants me to have today, especially this year, is he wants you and I to have a no cap type of faith, where your faith does not have any limitations, where your faith is not on a certain level that's minimal beyond or minimal or at the level that God does not want it to be at. But no, that our faith matures to a greater place, and it matures to a greater level this year. This centurion, y'all, this brother had a no cap type faith. He had a greater type of faith. This wasn't just, if you're playing Madden or 2K, this wasn't just rookie level faith. This wasn't even superstar faith. This was all Madden type faith. This was all time great type of faith, which is why later on in scripture in verse 10, Jesus says, I have never seen anybody else in Israel with as great a faith as this man right here. In other words, what is he saying? This brother got a no cap type faith. I want to ask you a question today. How is your faith? Are you capping when it comes to your faith? How is your faith? How's my faith? How is it when we face situations that are very difficult? Do we start capping? Or do we take the limits off when it comes to our faith? This brother here, the centurion officer, this man had some serious no cap type of faith. He had this faith that was really on another level. And I think he helps us to understand what no cap type of faith looks like. Number one, no cap type of faith, it is bold. Everybody say bold. Come on, I need you to say it like you mean it. Say bold. Put some bass in your voice. Say bold. That's the type of faith this brother had. How do we know that he had this type of faith? Because look at what he says in verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible agony. Then in verse 8, jump down, he says, Lord, the centurion replied, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's on another level. But before I get to that, I'm going to talk about how this brother first says, I'm not worthy. He says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. In other words, I love this, because he comes to Jesus with this humble posture. He comes to Jesus with this posture of recognizing, Lord, I'm not worthy of you. I'm not even worthy to have you come step in my house. I'm not even worthy to have you do what I'm getting ready to ask you of. He recognizes his frailty and his brokenness. He recognizes that he does not deserve anything that Jesus is possibly getting ready to do for him. And I think that helps us to understand a powerful principle here, that you and I should never approach Jesus with this posture that we deserve anything from him, because the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. We don't deserve a thing, but yet God is still good to us. Does anybody know that I have not done anything to deserve anything that God has given me, but he's still been good to me? He's still blessed me. He's still opened up doors. He's still made ways out of nowhere. Come on, somebody, if you know that God has been good, even though you're not worthy, God has been good to me. And he helps us to see we're not worthy of anything that God gives us. I want you to understand something in here, and I don't want to insult you or throw any shade at you, but I just want to be honest with you. You don't deserve the job that you are working right now. You don't deserve the health in the body that you have right now. You don't deserve anything that you have right now. I get it. You may have said, oh, I went to college. I earned this degree. I earned this paycheck. But who gave you the strength to be able to get it in the first place? That strength that you have from God. You didn't deserve him to give it to you. He didn't have to give it to you, but yet he gave it to you, not because you were good, but because he is. The centurion servant says, I'm not worthy, Jesus, to have you come in here. The only thing that you and I are worthy of is eternal separation from God, which is why the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In other words, you and I deserve to be eternally separated from God. We deserve to have our sins condemned by God. God says, I love you so much that I'm willing to give to you what you don't deserve. That's called grace. And I'm also willing to not give you what you do deserve. That's called mercy. Which is why the Bible says late early in Scripture in the book of Psalms, goodness, grace, and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. I've been living for 34 years, and all I can say is goodness and mercy have been following me like my kids follow me to the bathroom, to the kitchen, all the days of my life. Don't deserve anything that we have. It is all because of God's grace. It is all because of God's goodness. And the centurion understands this, but yet he is bold. And he is bold. How is he bold? He is bold in the fact that he seeks Jesus. He pursues him. The Bible says that he came to Jesus. But I want you to understand something. The only reason he could come to Jesus is because Jesus first came to him. The reason why he was able to come to Jesus is because Jesus was passing through Capernaum, which is where he happened to be. I want you to understand something. The only reason why you and I could go after God is because God in his great love and mercy came after you. The only reason you can seek after God and can come to God with your needs is simply because God came to you first. That's a good place to say amen and to clap your hands, because it means he didn't leave you stranded. He didn't leave you alone. No, he came and got you. And the response to that, the centurion helps us understand, is that we should now seek him. The centurion officer seeks after Jesus in spite of his sinfulness, in spite of his impurity, in spite of him not being worthy. He pursues Jesus because he finds himself in a situation that he cannot solve. Notice, he turns to Jesus. He doesn't turn to other places. He doesn't turn to other things. In their context, it would have been false gods like Diana and other false deity back in that time that weren't real. In our day and time, it's we turn to the universe, the stars. Think about it like this. Why go to the creation when I could go to the creator who created the creation that I'm attempting to go to, that the creation can't do anything for me in the first place? Why would I go talk to the stars when I can talk to the one who made the stars? The stars can't help you. The universe can't. The universe blessed me with these kids. No, God bless you with those kids. You and I should go to the one who is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He was the one who created the universe. He was the one who created the heavens. Come on, somebody. He was the one who created the earth. I'm not going to spend my time going to other places and other people and other things that can't help me. I am going to go directly to the source, which is Jesus himself. So I go to him. Centurion officer has some sense. Says, I'm going to go to the one that can actually do something about this. And he goes to the one who he has heard a lot about. And this may seem trivial, but so oftentimes ourselves, we turn to other things and to other people rather than in Jesus. And I want you to realize that when you're going through tough moments and when you're going through discouraging type moments and you find yourself in moments that you can't do anything about, that's not the time to go turn to everything else. It is the time to go seek Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Jesus. He's bold in the fact that he goes straight to Jesus with no pretense, with no cap. He is bold. He recognizes he's not worthy, but yet he goes to Jesus. He is bold. Everybody say bold. But he doesn't stop there. Then he not only goes to Jesus, but then he asks Jesus. He seeks after him, but then he asks. And ask is probably actually not even the right word here, because in verse 5, it says that he came to Jesus pleading with him. Pleading with him. It's the same word that Paul used last week when we studied 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when it says he pleaded with the Lord three times. That word plead in the original Greek language of the New Testament means to beg. In other words, like temptation, I ain't too proud to beg. I'm a beg. He says, I'm begging you, Jesus. I need you to do something about this because I can't do this on my own. I want to know, when was the last time you went to Jesus and begged him for something? Some of us are too proud to beg. I'll just do it myself. I don't need anybody. I'm just going to handle it myself. But you will hit a moment in your life that you can't think your way out of, spin your way out of, work your way out of. You will hit a moment in your life where the only thing that you can do is to go to Jesus and to beg or to ask. He begged Jesus. He told him, he said, Jesus, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and in terrible agony. In other words, he's coming to Jesus and he's bringing to him his need. And ultimately, he's bringing to him this need because he wants Jesus to do something about it. He was bold in his faith in the fact that he did not let anything get in the way of him asking Jesus to do something about it. And I want to ask you this question today. What is it that you stand in need of? Because all of us in here stand in need of something. What is it that you came here today that you are having difficulty with that you can't get yourself out of? Here's the encouraging news that I want you to know. Go ask Jesus to do something about it. Go tell Jesus about it. He knows about your struggle, so it's not like he needs you to ask him about it, but he wants you to ask him about it because when you do that, it is deepening your faith to help you recognize that he is the source that can actually do something about the issue that you are dealing with right now. Go ask Jesus. And the Bible speaks a lot about this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, don't worry about anything. You know what that word worry means in the original language? It means to have anxiety about. The word worry is we get it from this word that actually means to choke the life out of. So in other words, when Jesus, when the Bible talks about us worrying, ultimately what we're doing is we are choking the life out of ourselves. He says, Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition. You know what petition means? To ask. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Part of the reason why some of us are stressed out right now and cannot sleep at night and aren't getting any sleep and our blood pressure is on the rise and we're breaking out in hives and all these type of things is simply because we are carrying anxieties that God wants us to bring to him. He says, you are stressing yourself out trying to carry a burden that you were never meant to carry. He says, but how about this? How about you bring your request to me? How about you cast your cares on me? How about you cast your anxieties upon me? The thing that's keeping you up at night, how about you bring it to me? Because I'm the one who never sleeps nor slumbers. So how about you bring it to me and you go get a good night of rest and let me take care of it? Come on, somebody. That is what God is calling us to have, a bold, no cap type of faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I love it. It says this. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. With boldness. Somebody say boldness. I want to, like, respectfully say this as your pastor. Some of you all here today are too passive when it comes to your faith. Passive. But faith is an active word. It is something that moves. It is something supposed to be dynamic. It is something that's supposed to be bold. But Pastor, Jesus says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that you can move mountains. Yes, he said that, but do you think that Jesus only wants you to have faith the size of a mustard seed? He was telling you that so that way you could see that, man, if you only have faith this small, imagine what it could be if you had bolder faith. So the Bible says, come boldly before his throne, so that we could receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why was the centurion so bold in his faith? Why was he so bold to come ask Jesus to help him in his time of need. Why did he come to Jesus begging on knees and pleading before Jesus? Why would he do something like this? Why would he? He's a Roman centurion officer. They don't beg anybody. But why would this brother beg Jesus to do this thing? And I want to say it wasn't just because his faith, he had a no-cap type of faith that was bold, but he had a no-cap type of faith that was big. Big. Everybody say big. Bold and big. He comes to Jesus with boldness because he had this big faith in a big God. He had this big faith that Jesus, number one, was able to do what he was asking Jesus to do. He had this big faith. How do we know this? Because notice what he says at the end of verse 8. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. When it comes to trusting God, he wants us to mature to this place where we believe he is able to do all things. He wants us to arrive to this place where we believe that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or imagine. He wants us to have a big type of faith that he is able to do it. I'm here today to be your pastoral coach to help you get to a place where you believe God, not just in a bold way, but in a big way. But let's be real. Honestly, oftentimes we wrestle with doubt when it comes to this. We wrestle with questions when it comes to this point. And here's some of the questions. I wrote them down because I was just kind of thinking about some of the questions that I've oftentimes asked, and I'm pretty sure you can relate with them. God, how are you going to do it? Anybody ever asked that question? How you going to do it? Or when are you going to do it? Anybody ever asked that one? Or God, have you ever done this before? Or has it been done with people my age before? Can it be done? And oftentimes, let's just be real, for us to believe that God is able to do it, if we could be real about it, we oftentimes think that we got to see other people experience it so that way we can believe that he's able to. But maybe God is trying to do something in you that you've never seen done before because he's trying to mature you to a place that you would have never been. Maybe God is trying to make history through your life situation. God, I ain't never seen you do this for anybody else. He says, good, I'm about to do it in your life. God, I've never seen anybody come back from something like this. That's awesome. I'm about to set a new record. Some of y'all not believing this right now. I can feel it right now. The doubt that you carry around, you're believing that God is not able to do it. But I want to help you get to a place in believing that God is able to do all things. And I also want to encourage you to understand this, that you cannot build your faith if it's predicated on having all the answers. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. You cannot expect to always have all the answers when it comes to believing big. Sometimes you're going to have to believe big, even when the circumstances are counterintuitive to what you're believing God for. So I know it does not look favorable, but that does not mean God can't turn it around. I know it does not look positive, but it does not mean God can't change it. I know it doesn't look like there's going to be light at the end of the tunnel, but it does not mean that God cannot use it for good. God says, I want you to have a no cap type of faith where you believe I'm able to do it. I want to grow you to a place where you believe that all things are possible. You can't build faith if you have to have all the questions answered. You can't have all the answers and believe that you're going to automatically begin to be able to trust God. And if we could be real about it, that doubt stems to fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but it stems from fear, which comes from the enemy. And so here's what happens. I'm going to just kind of speak prophetically for the last few minutes of this time. Some of us have settled not for God's preferred will, but his permissive will, simply because we don't believe. Oh, you need scriptural evidence? If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, God's people, when he delivered them from Egypt, he took them through a wilderness, even though his promised land was for them to be in this place called Canaan, but they couldn't get to Canaan as soon as God wanted them to because they had issues with trusting God, which helps me to understand something. God will let you live on the level that you settle for. Some of us are settling. Oh, I guess it's just going to always be this way. Oh, I just guess I'll just set up shop here. That may be what God allowed, but it is not God's preferred will. And I don't know about you. I don't want to settle anymore for what God allows. I want what he prefers. I want everything that God has for me. I don't want to let fear control me. I don't want to let biases control me. I don't want to let circumstances control me. No, I want to move to a place that is big in my faith where I'm trusting God and believing that he's able to do all things. So the Bible says it like this in Jeremiah 32. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Look, I am the Lord, the God over every creature. Is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too hard for me? The situation you're in right now, that's not too hard for God. The sickness that you're carrying around in your body that you just went to the doctors about this week and found out that you had, even though you did not know you had it, God can do something about it. It is not too difficult for him. The financial issue that you're dealing with is not too difficult. The marital issue that you're dealing with is not too difficult. The relational issue that you're dealing with, it is not too difficult. The friend or the coworker who doesn't yet know Jesus, that is not too difficult. Even though they may be difficult, it is not too difficult for him. There is nothing that is too hard for God. The Bible says it like this in Matthew 19. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Can you guys bring that scripture up on the screen? I don't know if it's up there. Please bring that up. I need y'all to get a screenshot of this in your heart. All things are possible. There is nothing that is too hard for God. In other words, we won't insult God with small thinking or requests. We will believe God for the big that he has for us. We'll believe him, but we won't just believe that he's able to. This is really the place where big faith comes in. But we want to get to a place where we believe that he will do it. And he will. Some of us got off the bus at Cannes. But what God is trying to get us to mature to is this place where he will. The centurion believed that Jesus could heal his servant, but he also believed that he would, which is why he pleads with him, which is why he says what he says. And God wants us to have a faith that believes that he will perform what we ask. But I hear what some of us are saying, but Pastor, what if he doesn't do it? Well, his grace will be sufficient. We heard that last week. Paul asked Jesus 3 times to take away the thorn. He didn't, but he said, my grace is sufficient. But it doesn't mean that just because God didn't answer my request last time that it means that he's going to do the same now. Because it's either going to be either or. Either he's going to respond in the way that I may be seeking him for, or he's not. And if he doesn't, it doesn't mean that he can't. But it does not mean that we should believe God less. No. It means that we should come with an expectation that he will. God wants us to have a big faith that says, I believe, God, that you can do it. God, I believe that you will do it. I believe that you will. And here's the maturity thing. Even if it doesn't happen, it's not going to cause me to stop believing you any less. Because if I take an inventory of my life, there's been so many things that you've done in my life, in my history, that I've asked for, and you did. So it means that if you did it before, you can do it again. It doesn't mean that you won't be faithful. It means that you'll be faithful, even if it's in a way that I don't expect it. How do we know this to be true? Because Daniel tells us this in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of God's people in the Old Testament, They had this encounter with this guy by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar, who set up this image of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to bow down and worship the image of gold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's people, say, hold on, bro, we don't do that. We only bow to one, and it's our God. And Nebuchadnezzar says, cool, you don't want to do that? I'm going to throw you in the blazing fire, and I'm going to turn it up 7 times hotter than normal. I'm going to give you one more opportunity to change your mind. Notice what they say in verse 16 and 17. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, watch this. The God we serve is able. He's able. Y'all see the big faith that they have. He's able to deliver us from it. Watch this next, though. And he will deliver us. That is a no cap type faith. I don't just believe that he is able, but I believe that he will. But here's where it gets even gooder. I know I made up a word. But your majesty, even if he does not, we still won't bow. Let me modernize what they're saying. Even if he doesn't, we still believe and we still trust God and we still believe that his plans are good and his plans are here to prosper us and not harm us, plans to give us hope in the future. We will believe God is able to do things and that he will do things. That's the type of no cap faith that God wants you to have today, where you go from a place of believing not just that he's able to do it, but that you believe that he will do it, that you believe that he will answer your prayer, that he will heal your body, that he will provide, that he will bring your family back together, that he will bless you with a child, that he will open up a door, that he will provide, that he will move on your behalf, that he will break your addiction, that he will set you free. Come on, that he will do exactly what you're believing him for. Because when you believe that God can do all things, you'll believe him for anything. In other words, there's no limitation to what you believe God for. I believe him. I trust him. And what happens now when there's a no-cap type of faith? When there's this no-tap type of, this no-cap type of faith, this big faith, this bold faith. Here's what Jesus says. Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I haven't found anyone. Nobody, not even my disciples, nobody. And then jump down to verse 13. Then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very moment. I need you to get to this place today where you believe that God is able to do it and that God will do it. This is what it means to have a greater no cap type of faith, that you no longer settle for less, but we believe big. We believe that God is able to do it, and we believe that he will do it. And the thing that's so incredible here is the Bible says that Jesus was amazed. And there's not too many times in scripture where the Bible says Jesus was amazed, but there is 2 specific times where it says he was amazed. In this moment of scripture, but then also when he went to a town and people did not believe, the Bible says, and he was amazed at their great display of a lack of faith. Why was he amazed at that? Because it's almost like him saying, I can't believe you won't believe that I can do this or will do this. It's almost like, I can't believe this. I made everything. I blessed you. But you won't believe. But I don't know about you. I want to be the centurion who says, God, I'm going to believe. Today, I'm going to believe. 2020, I'm going to believe. And you want to know what amazes Jesus and what pleases God? It's faith. Big faith. Bold faith. Here's what Hebrews 11 and 6 says. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. Without, in other words, coming to him, believing in his son Jesus without that saving faith, but also like when we're living life, and if we want to live a life pleasing to God, it means that we're walking by faith. It means, God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust you that not only are you able to do it, but that you will do it. I'm believing, Lord, that this is going to be a year of greater. I don't know how you're going to work things out. I don't know what you're going to do about this situation, but I believe that you're able to do it, and I believe that you will do it. I believe that you are going to open up the door. I believe that you are going to do great thing. And here's what I need all of us to understand, and I want to make eye contact with all of you here today. I want you to understand that Jesus moves and responds always to your faith. When you believe, he moves. He moves. Now, he doesn't need your faith to move, but when you believe, he always moves. Even if he doesn't move in the way that you want him to, he always moves. He always does it. And here's what I've come to realize. Even if he doesn't do what I wanted him to do, it meant that what I was asking for wasn't his best in the first place. So now my prayer is like, Lord, let your will be done. I'm going to get real specific in my prayer time. But at the end of the day, Lord, you got it. And I'm believing whatever it is you do, this is your right and perfect will. I'm going to believe you. I'm not going to doubt. And I'm going to speak to my faith that I'm going to have faith over feelings. Faith over feelings. It doesn't feel good, but I'm going to believe good. It doesn't look good, but I'm going to trust good. I remember a few years ago when we moved into our new house about 4 years ago. We were believing God for it, and we were trusting God for it. And I remember we moved in, and like within 2 weeks, I walked to the back room, and it was raining, and it was raining really hard. And I happened to like walk to the back room, and I stepped down into the room, and stepped into like a puddle of water. And I was like, yo, what in the world is this? And then I happened to look up, and it was like the roof was leaking. I was like, are you serious? After we did the home inspection, paid money for that, right? Like, after all the stuff that we've done, and it's like, Jesus, are you serious? Oh, my gosh. And in that moment, I'm not going to lie, it was like a panic moment because it was like, I know this is going to cost a lot to get repaired. So we had a guy come through, a great guy in this community, know him very well, and he kind of looked out for us. He was like, hey, bro, like, normally this project would cost about $3,000 to get done. But I'm going to bless you, and I'm only going to charge you $1,400. It's like, well, okay, well, $1,400 is still a lot, bro. You know, we're just gonna keep it 100. Stop capping, bro. Go all the way. But it was a blessing. I mean, I could have paid. It could have been three. But we ain't had that. Just closed on the house. Just spent all this extra money. And so it was like, all right, Lord, we're gonna trust you. You saw this coming. It was a surprise to us, but it wasn't a surprise to you. And we know that you care for us and that you're gonna provide for us. We believe that you're able to do it. We believe that you will do it. Literally, like a few days later, we happened to check our mailbox, and we had got a $2,000 check from one of our good friends in Alabama out of nowhere. And they were like, hey, we don't want you to give off of this. We just want you to use it. And I always said we gave because we want to honor God. But use this for your family. Use this to pay for Christmas gifts. Use this to take care of whatever it is that you need. That $2,000 was evidence that God is not only able to do it, but that he will do it. Come on, somebody. That's the type of faith that God wants us to be at today. So I know your situation looks dark, and I know it looks discouraging, but I want you to know that if you come to Jesus today, and if you seek him out, and you trust him, and you make your requests known to him, I believe that he's not only able to do it, but that he will do it. Come on, somebody. Do you believe that today? I need you today to get to a place where your faith has no cap, where you're saying, God, I believe that you are able to do it and that you will do it. That's what we believe this year. And some of you stand in different types of needs. I don't know what your need is. It may be physical, mental, psychological, financial, emotional. I don't know what it is. But what I do know is that if God did it for us, and if he did it for other people, and if he did it for the centurion's servant, he will also do it for you. But you got to believe, and you got to trust that he'll do it. I believe, Lord. I believe. So I want us to stand to our feet in this moment, because I believe for some of us, you need to arrive to this place where you stop doubting God. But it didn't happen the way I wanted to in the past. It doesn't mean God isn't good. It just means that what you were maybe asking for wasn't a part of his plan. But he has plans to prosper you, not harm you. And he has a way of working all things out for the good. And even if God chose not to send us the $2,000 check, I believe he would have made a way some other way. But God says, I want you to mature to a place of faith where you have no cap. So just with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you just to stretch your hands out to heaven. And right now, in this moment, I want you to begin to confess to God. Maybe there's been some areas in your life where you're not trusting God and you're not believing God. But God says, I want to do greater in your life. But that's sometimes connected to the greater faith that you have. So today, in the name of Jesus, God, we stretch our hands before you. And we're going to trust you in a bold way, in a big way. We're not going to let fear cost us and cause us to no longer come before your throne boldly. But rather today, God, we come to your throne boldly, asking for grace, asking for mercy, believing that you will meet every single need that we have. Because you're able to do it, and that you will do it. In Jesus' name. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you have not yet given him your life, I want you to understand something. The greatest faith and the greatest step of faith that you need to take right now before anything else is you need to say yes to Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth to take upon himself your sin, your shame, your brokenness. Spiritually, you and I were like the paralyzed man. We couldn't move. We were spiritually dead. We were in agony. But Jesus, because he is good, he recognized your agonizing condition, and he recognized the fact that you were spiritually alone, and he says, I'm going to come to you to give you life and to heal you of your sickness and your sin and of your disease. And today he's saying, I'm here. And if you're here today and you're saying, I need to give my life to Jesus, I want to receive his forgiveness of my sins, and I no longer want to be paralyzed by my sin condition, but I want to be set free in Jesus' name, and I want to be healed from the spiritual state of paralysis. Today, I want to give my life to Christ. If that's you, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together for the goodness of our God. Come on. If you're believing God for great things and big things this year, come on, somebody. Make some noise. Open up your mouth right now. If he's going to do it. Amen.